Message, M020, The Message of Life. Given by Cecil J. DuSile, 7th of November, 1970.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Well, at the last day of the feast, Jesus cried, "If any man thirst, let him come." And tonight we're going to go into the message of life. Contrary to what most of us think, that we are just going to start talking about the death of Christ and the communion. But the message of life is the real communion when we drink of his blood and eat of his body. And if you haven't got this message of life in you, then you haven't got this communion in you. For this message of life is that that which God taught us as the real eating and drinking of Jesus' blood and body. So let us turn our Bibles to John chapter 6. And let us read from verse 27. Before we read this, let me explain what we are doing. The basis of this thing is that we are coming from God and going to God. We originally began in God. Man began in God. Man did not begin outside of God the Father. We came through God the Son. And thank you. And down we went in the fall. We went down the hill, and the way up was through the cross. The blood and body of Jesus Christ. But we are going right back to God. That's our destination. So the message of life began in God. How long ago, we don't know. But long ago, God thought in himself that he would construct a being that could express God and bring glory to his name. And contrary to some of our thoughts that we were in Jesus the Son, in before the beginning we were in God. When God began to create all things, we were in God as part of this great creative nature. We were part of this great spirit of creation and reproduction and multiplication of things. And this is part of our being. This is not part of the carnal man to multiply or to bring forth or to express that which is within him. But it was part of the Godhead from which we were made. And before I go further, I'll have to prove one thing I've learned with you is that everything I say, I've got to prove it before I go any further. Amen. So, by way of proving that, before we start the message, let's go to John chapter 17 and check with verse 6 to prove this chart on the board. Amen. Coming from God through Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, then to the fall, to the bottom of the pit, Eden, we could call down the bottom here, Eden. And then we began to rise through the cross unto perfection, amen, which is God. Amen. Now, verse 6 says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest to me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. What we see here is that originally man was created within the Godhead. God said, let us make man, and within himself he created a perfect being. And when he said, let us make man, and he said he created man in perfection, he said it was good. As yet man was not manifest, made, but he was created within God. And this man that was created in God isn't that old Adam thing which you have known and which we have known so long. But it is a man which we are just coming into in the sixth day. And since God said he would create this perfect man in the sixth day, we see that in the 6,000 years, somebody wanted to know why. Why at this time are we hustling? Why are we pushing forward? Because if it is the end of time, God has got to bring to perfection what he began to make 6,000 years ago. So, since our calendar at least tells us that it is 1970, if it were 1970, we would still have to be pushing forward with this message. The worst part of it is that it is much, much later than 1970. It is nearer 1990-something rather than 1970. Therefore, we are absolutely on the nick of time in this program of God bringing forth mankind. There are many asking themselves the question, am I one of them? You have the answer. The answer lies with you. For if you take the message of God, if you obey God, if you follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes, you are one of them. Amen. Therefore, nobody should really ask themselves seriously the question and entertain any serious doubt. For the whole thing is going to lie with you. Amen. God says to all his people, he says, go forward. He says, do so and so. All his people, some will do it and some won't. Then, who is going to ask who the question? It's more like God asking you the question, if you are one of them. For he gave you clearly in the 14th chapter of Revelation what the 144,000 will be. He said, them that have the mark of God in their forehead, in their minds they have attained that which God has given. He says, them that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Amen. He said, them that refuse to be defiled with women. Brother, praise be to God. If you find my doctrine and gospel too strong for you, if you find that you cannot take my denominational blasts against denominations and anti-Godism, if you find that you so love your denomination that it tears your soul and you can't take it and you have to leave me, man, Jesus, then the defilement of that woman got to your heart. Amen. Amen. the defilement of that woman got to your heart. You just can't take it. Go back and repent, because God can't use a person who cannot take the word of God in this hour. Amen. By the grace of God, I trust that every word I say to you is completely of God. And if I travel across half the world and I find out that I had given you a word that was not of God, I'll turn back, come and beg you pardon. Because to me, the church of God is all the value in heaven and on earth.
Amen.
Amen. I don't count myself as anything. I have no value in comparison to God's holy people. Glory! If I fool around with God's people, it is the greatest crime that one can ever commit in time or in eternity.
Amen.
For God's people are precious. So when you face men, when you have to do with men, whether they be bad men or good men, watch yourself. For those men might be God's people. Even the worst man on the street out there, be careful of him. He might be God's people. Don't hurt him. Don't willfully hurt him. If you find you're hurting, beg him pardon. God said, while thou art in the way, make it up with him. Because God's people are more valuable than anything. You heard what God said? He said one child of God is more valuable than all the value of the whole earth put together. Amen. Amen. You know why? Gold doesn't attract God.
No.
Silver is nothing to him. Trees and land and garden and palaces have no value to God. What is God's media of exchange? What is God's economic system? Human. You are his value.
Amen.
He said, if you touch one of them, you touch the apple of my eye. Amen. And I tell you, brethren, many men have been slain in this gospel work because they fool around with God's business and God's people. Amen. They trade upon God's people. And this is the position as we face this message of life tonight. We came from God, basically. God is the one that had us in himself. God is the one that bore us within him. How many ages? I don't know. I don't know how many million years God had this idea in his head. Amen. But he finally brought it forth. And he called the son and he said, come, let us make man. And we read 1 John, John chapter 1. And John chapter 1 from 1 to 10 tells us, he said, there was nothing made that he did not make. I'm not going to, you can set it down, you know, but I'm going to run through these scriptures without looking. Amen. Because you know what's happening tonight. he said, from 1 to 10, he said, glory to God. He said, there was nothing made that he did not make. Jesus. And he said, he is the maker of all things. So he is the workman that made man. Amen. Then Jesus made man. And when he was finished, he said, Father, it's not mine. Remember, it was yours. It's you who gave them to me. This man, those 12 apostles, those 12 disciples were deliberately given to Jesus by God. God had seen them all down the ages. God had them planned. God had them planned within himself all down the ages. And then he said, here they are. And he went by the seaside and he said to Nathanael, he said, I saw thee when thou wast under the fig tree. Nathanael said, my Lord and my God. He said, then because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You believe that I am the Christ. He said, I believe. He said, well, you shall see greater than these. But he saw Nathanael long before Nathanael was under the fig tree. If he had told Nathanael when he really saw him, he might have fainted. Because David said, while as yet my members were not formed, not yet fashioned, when they were part of the elements, when they were part of the fruits and the trees and the gases and the minerals, you saw them. And worse than that, you count my members. Amen. And so we find God, who we cannot comprehend him with our minds, because a God that could count the minutest of detail, a God that could call to you and remind you to turn back for a pencil, a God that is dealing with all the billions of things and operations at the same time, and he can remember you left your home without taking out a book which he wants you to make a reference from in your message, and he turned you back and go for the book. One detail, minute detail, a God that has such minuteness and such bigness, it is absolutely impossible for a human mind to comprehend. Amen. This is the God out of which we came and to which we are going. This is the message of life. Amen. God never did plan death for man. God planned life for man. Amen. But God made death a possibility. Amen. And God made life through death. Amen. A high, high priority on his list. Since he knew man was going to walk the way of death, he provided life through death. Amen. You know, and the ancients had a phrase which they said, death is the gateway to life. And how right they were, because we have to walk through the cross, amen, in order to go into the life of God. Therefore, amen, we come here, we go back to John chapter 6, amen, and we read from the 27th verse, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endure it unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Amen. You know, many of us come into these meetings. I watch you very keenly for 2 weeks, how you suffered the spoiling of your goods. You suffered the cost of coming. You suffered the amount you would lose from your labor and from your jobs. And you keep doing this thing. You keep going to conventions. You keep pressing on because of the value that you have placed upon this word. Now, this is what God is talking about. He said, labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for that which endureth unto everlasting life. Verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. I want you to do no labor at all. I want you to do nothing at all except believe. Just believe on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the work that God wants you to do. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou that we may see that and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our father did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Beloved one, Jesus made a very peculiar phrase here in one of these scriptures in the Gospel of John. And he said, no man comes from heaven, no man goes to heaven, except the Son of Man who cometh from heaven. Amen. And then after that he said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. Amen. And this chart explains the whole situation. Amen. The carnal fleshy man is not going to any heaven. Amen. The carnal fleshy man is not going to heaven. But the Son of Man, which cometh from heaven, will go back to heaven. And he was not saying this only for himself, but for every Son of Man. Amen. For every Son of Man that will receive that spirit within him, that will take him back to heaven. He will become the Christ man. Amen. Before it is all over with. That's what Jesus was saying. Before it is all over with, he will become the Christ man. Praise be to God. What verse is it there? For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Verse 34. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and because believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I hope nobody is here thinking that God will cast you out one day if you slip. I hope nobody here thinks that, for God is above that. God knew you exactly what you would do, and if you make a slip, you get right up and keep following God. Amen. If you fall, get right up, keep following God. Amen. He says he will not cast you out. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And this is the word of God to you. I think he wanted me to say that. For I come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I shall lose nothing. Have you heard that? Of all that he hath given me, I shall lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last day. Not last day as it is here, but last days, in a period of time which is now. God is now resurrecting humanity. Amen. The final burst of light will come when the glow comes from within, and we'll be changed into a new being. But those who are asleep will also receive the resurrection glory at the same time. And this is what God is saying here, that in the last days he is going to raise up humanity. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he said, he came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, I want you to understand what happened here. You have people in church and in the body quarreling one with another, making fuss and worry over what this man preached from over what that man preached. And Jesus was saying to him, you don't need to worry. He was saying, if you are one of those who God draw to me, you will come to me. And I will raise you up. You don't have to worry about doctrine and quarrel whether I be the son of Joseph and Mary or who I am. But those whom the Father sent to me will come. And blessed be to God, they cannot come if they are not drawn by the Father. Amen. Amen. They said unto me, verse 44. No man, verse 45. It is written in the prophets that they shall be all taught of the Lord. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Not a case that you will have, not a case that you may have, but it's a case of present having, that you do have everlasting life. That's why you are like what you are tonight. Amen. Just funny in the world, as far as the world is concerned, you are just a funny person. You are not percolating right according to their way, and you're not moving aright according to the world order. You are just a funny sort of person, and God said you would be a peculiar people. Amen. He said you would be a royal priesthood. You would be born to be another Melchizedek, after the order of Melchizedek. Glory to God. A king priest. A king priest. You go into the tabernacle with blood. Go in through the seven stages of the tabernacle, through the seven church systems, through the seven church experiences, and you tread through a very bloody path. Amen. First of all, in confusion and wild striving to get yourself settled. Then gradually you get settled more and more, till you begin to offer a spiritual sacrifice. Jesus said to the woman of Samaria, he said, neither in this mountain. Some of us want to go to Israel. But hear what Jesus said. He said, neither in this mountain or in Jerusalem shall men worship the true God. But he said, men shall worship God everywhere in spirit and in truth. That's the true worshipers. Amen. Who will worship God in spirit and in truth? So, beloved brethren, you come through the spirit realm, and then you begin to offer up a perfect sacrifice unto God. Amen. After you have hit the tabernacle, high priest go into the holy of holies. What happened to you in there? You come out as king. Amen. You're going to rule and reign.
Amen.
That's what the Bible says. So you are both king and priest. Amen. Praise be to God. What verse was I at then? Amen. 48. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And as the living God hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Praise God. Amen. We find, hallelujah, that in Leviticus 11, and I don't need to turn to it, I'll just mention it. God told the children of Israel what they should eat and what they should not eat. He said to them, the animals that are clean have certain signs. Two basic signs that clean animals have. The first is that they chew cud. The second is that they have cloven hoofs, parted, divided in two, and cloven. And those Israelites, they suffered in the wilderness. They obeyed as much as they could these laws, and they never knew what it meant. God meant one basic truth to teach to the Jews, and not for the Jews, as Paul said, not for them which did receive the commandment, but for us, that the word eat in the Bible, E-A-T, means the absorbing of the life or the energy of one plant matter, or either vegetable matter or meat or whatever it is, within one system to revitalize that man's system. And when you absorb this other thing out there within yourself, the thing becomes you, part of you, your energy, your flesh, your life, your blood. This is the only way God could accurately explain the eating, man coming into God. Right? And as I have often told the brethren, and they laugh at it, we had a deacon many years ago in church, and after I had explained Leviticus 11 to him, he got up and he said, brethren, what Elder says is that the lizard eats the fly, and the chicken eats the lizard. The fly became lizard, the lizard became chicken, and the man ate the chicken, and both fly and lizard and chicken became man. He was saying the basic truth of life, that to increase one, to go from one life form to a higher life form, you go through the way of death. The higher life form eats up the lower life form, and that lower life form gets into its ecstasy when it is increased to a greater life form. There would be no blessing for you if a tiger or a lion should eat you anyhow. But man to be absorbed into God, amen, is the true and the right order, wherein the lower life form is being devoured by the higher life form, and so they go up the ladder. And if a fly wants to become a man, that's one of the shortest ways for him to make the journey. Amen. So the chicken is exalted. And I should say that as we go up to the season of your Thanksgiving, that many turkeys are awaiting their exaltation. I know you have a great desire to give them the blessing. This is the basic law of life. And so we find that God says to the Jews, don't eat an animal that is chewing the cud and not have cloven hoofs like a rabbit. He chews the cud. He is beautiful. You see him sit down there, look so innocent and chewing that cud. But you go, as children we used to tease those rabbits, you tease that rabbit and he lets out that claw, and boy, if he catches you, he scratches you like a cat. He isn't cloven hoof. And what God was saying, he was not dwelling on food, as some Christians believe he was. He was basically teaching a spiritual lesson. And the spiritual lesson is that if you chew the cud, you take in the word of God, you must walk it out. And your feet must be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It must be a two-company walk. Two-toed. Amen. Shodded feet and two-company walk. You have got to walk out the word that you eat. Don't just keep swallowing words and never live anything. Amen. God said you are an unclean animal. And the hog, he doesn't chew cud, but he walks good. Boy, I tell you, it's not regular that people said you walk like a hog, and as a compliment. But they do walk a real nice, strutty looking walk. And they have that cloven hoof right there. But brother, they will eat anything. A hog will just eat anything. And I want you to know, brethren, that God was trying to say to us, some people who claim Christianity are just like that. They will enjoy this meeting tonight. They will go and they'll enjoy a seance meeting over there. They will enjoy the Ouija board over there. They will enjoy anything. Amen. They are unclean unto you. But Jesus said, eat me. Feed on me. Amen. And if you eat him, you are going to become not only like him, but him. Amen. That's what you're going to become. You are going to become him. Not only like him, but you are going to become him. Just Christ. And I just pray to God that these words that I speak to you, don't take them as light, that I'm just speaking through the top of my head, though I don't have one. But that I am speaking because I have been anointed to speak words. So I want you to know, brethren, that God is moving in a specific way to bless you, and don't let the devil rob you of it. Don't throw it down the drain. Don't let him tell you that it is this or that or the other. Just accept it as it comes. And let us turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. We have a few minutes more before we will go on and make another step. Genesis 2 and 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God made a man and his wife. God made trees. God made the earth. God made a garden. The proof of the garden being natural, the proof of the trees being natural, the proof of the man being natural is that he had two natural sons, and you and I came afterwards. And that since all this was actual trees and actual garden and actual man and actual children, I feel that I'm in my rights in saying the tree of life was a tree. And I don't think I could be wrong, far wrong, in saying that God had planted a spiritual principle within a physical natural tree. For every time God planted life, it was in something natural. Then he took life out of the tree and he planted it in a man. And he planted this life in a man named Jesus. And then we find way down in Revelation when he said the tree is growing by the river of waters. This great river flowing of the Spirit. Now we know those trees were men. Spirit men. You see what I'm talking about? I'm talking about a natural tree beginning with. And then God put a principle within the thing. A tree of life and a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Whatever they had, if Adam had eaten the tree of life, God said he would have lived and never died. Whether it was a natural tree or it was a spiritual tree, it would not make the difference. He would have lived. Amen. So let us look at the thing as God showed it to us. God said if Adam had touched that tree, said get him out of the garden quickly. Said because if we don't get him out of the garden, he may stretch forth his hand to the tree of life and then live forever. Let's take chapter 3 and verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Amen. He sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken, because he might have stretched forth his hand and taken that tree of life. So God separated Adam from the tree of life. Now, what does it mean? Does it mean that God did not intend man to eat the tree of life? No. God intended man to eat the tree of life, but God wanted man to eat the tree of life when man was holy. For if man ate the tree of life in his sin, he would have sin, suffering, and can't die. And that would be untold punishment. To many people, death is a relief. And so we find the tree of life was offered to every generation. And we find a man named Enoch walking into life. From life to life, he never died. The Bible, Hebrews 11 and verse 5, says that Enoch was translated by faith, not seeing death. In other words, not by righteousness, not by holiness, but by believing God. God said that Abraham, he would count Abraham's faith for righteousness. Not because Abraham was righteous, but because he believed God. Proverbs 3 and 18. Let's read Proverbs 3 and 18. He was speaking of wisdom, and he said, "She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her." Amen. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. And here we see the word tree of life being used metaphorically. Actually, wisdom, he was speaking of wisdom as a tree of life that we could lay hold upon, something that would bring forth life. So therefore, if in the garden the tree was not even a natural tree, it was a spiritual principle anyhow. If it was not a natural tree in which there was a principle, then it was a spiritual principle somehow, some way that man could naturally operate. If you understand. In other words, if God said, "Don't touch that tree," and you touch it, regardless of what the tree is, you destroyed yourself because you disobeyed. You did something against that spiritual law which God had, and therefore you breach a spiritual principle. Now, let's go on a little further and see another reference to the tree of life in Ezekiel 47 and verse 7, I think. Ezekiel 47 and verse 7. "Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other." And this coincides with the tree of life in Revelation. We are talking about the waters of the Holy Ghost flowing out of the church and bringing forth life in the earth. Amen. The waters of the Holy Ghost flowing out of the church and bringing forth life in the earth. And God said that wherever these waters flow, there would be trees growing up, tree of life. Because the waters were not natural waters, they were spiritual, issuing forth of the Spirit. then the effect of the trees would be spiritual trees. God was talking about men who would get the message of life. Amen. I don't know why you're sleeping, but let us turn to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. Revelation 2, 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. We can see here, this one is definitely referring to the Christ man who is bringing forth life in the earth. He said, eat of me. And Revelation 22 and verse 2, we're running through quickly. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, were there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. We find here again, in the perfect realm of Jerusalem, in a church company, when the people of God come together, that the tree of life will be in the midst of her. That is, life will be coming forth and bringing forth fruit for the deliverance of the whole earth. Praise be to God. Now, we think of the chief thing which we are gathered here for tonight. The remembrance of the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. And in many years of preaching, I got to find out that the blood meant very little to some of us. It meant little more to some of us. And to others, it was a charm. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. A charm that if we feel that we are going to rebuke an evil spirit, somebody begin to say, the blood, 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 the blood. And they feel that by repeating the word blood, 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 it would have some effect upon the demon. And then when we say, plead the blood of Jesus Christ, what do we really mean? Now, the blood of the flesh, God said, is the life that is within the man. The blood of an animal is the life of the animal. The blood of a man is the life of the man. Therefore, Jesus Christ had a blood in his vein. Where did it come from? If your blood comes from your father, then the blood of Jesus Christ came from God. Now, if the blood of Jesus Christ came from God, then the blood of Jesus Christ was the life of who? God. The life of God. And this is the reason why it was so important for Jesus to have shed his blood. For he could have died without shedding his blood. Amen. He could have found somewhere around it. But it was very, very important that the centurion or the soldier should push that sword in his side and pull that blood and water out, and it should come and fall down, because the life of God should come out of Jesus Christ and be left for our life. Amen. So we find that the blood of Jesus Christ means the life of God. Now, when God speak about his name in your forehead, he's talking about the nature of God in you. Now, if you have the nature of God in you, and you have the life of God in you, when you give forth life by your desire, life goes out of you. Amen. Jesus Christ was walking along one day with his disciples, and the crowds were around him, and one woman reached down and touched the hem of his garment, and suddenly something went into him, and he said, I feel virtue. Who touched me? I feel virtue come out of me. Life went forth. Amen. When God made Adam, and he made this piece of clay, he went over the clay, and what did he do? The Bible said he breathed. He breathed, but God doesn't breathe. God has no breath. He couldn't inhale or exhale if he tried. God has no breath. So what God did? The Bible meant that God sent forth his spirit. Sent forth the spirit of man that he had in him. He had in his mind the construction of a being. And he got a piece of clay and sent forth the being into the clay. The moment this being went into the clay, the action between the God and the earth brought a living soul and brought blood. No liquid. God never poured water on him and did anything at all. He just breathed into him and he got blood. That was the life. So then, brethren, as we see the whole picture now, I told you about the eating of the animals. Jesus laid that foundation to the Jews. Then Jesus come and say, eat my flesh. Then he said, drink my blood. What was he talking about? What was he talking about? Eat his flesh, drink his blood. He was only saying that the only way that you are going to have my life in you is to absorb me through the word. Amen. And to absorb my life through the spirit. For he said, unless the Father draw you, no go. He said that Spirit of God is he who takes up the blood. He is the divine transport of the blood. God's blood to go up and down in the earth. It is the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, that is carrying it up and down and touching people with it. But upon what? What basis? Upon the basis of your believing the Son. Amen. He said, he that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. He said he shall not come into judgment or into condemnation because he has life. Why? Because the life which Jesus let go in the earth has been taken by the Spirit and has been shared up among us who lacked life, who wanted life. It is a case of the negative pulling the positive. Amen. It is a case of the negative pulling the positive. The negative is so hungry, so longing, that it pulls and the positive gives forth. Amen. And so we receive the life of God because we want it. Any spirit that you submit to, you receive. Any spirit you resist, reject, you lose. Come again. Any spirit you submit to, you receive. Any spirit you resist and reject, you lose, if you even had it. Now, many of us have things that we don't like in our lives. And we can't get rid of them. And we don't know why we can't get rid of them. But very often why we can't get rid of them is because they are spirits. And we are not willing to give up the spirits. But the moment we become willing to reject these spirits, we lose them. I think of the time when I used to smoke. When I used to smoke 2 packs every day plus a cigar and a pipe, I would have those tucked away in my pocket as a reserve. If I run out of cigarettes, the pipe is ready. If I run out of tobacco, the cigar is there. Amen. Always tucked away in a spare pocket to help me for fear I should run out. Now, I sat down and was smoking and looking after my month-end bill. And I can tell you that was a job. And as I looked after though was going ahead, man, I was just smoking one after the other, one after the other. And so God asked me, why are you doing that? I scratched my head. I couldn't find why am I smoking anyhow. So I said, well, God, it's a kind of comfort. And he said to me, I am the comforter.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Boy. I said, all right, God. I said, you know what, Lord? I said, I am willing to give up this cigarette. And this cigar and this pipe right now. I said, but I have a weakness here. I want you to take it from me. I mean, I was conscientious. I said, I have a weakness, Lord, and I want you to take it from me. I don't want to just try with my own flesh. I want you to take it from me now. And so I light it up again. And I tell you, I wasn't in this world at all. I couldn't help myself, I said, but a cigarette couldn't drunk me anyhow. So I put it down. I said, go have my lunch, and I came back on the cigarette. And the same thing happened again. And it turned my mind forever from cigarettes. Believe you me, from that day, over 20 years ago that I put down that cigarette, I never did ever have the desire, no matter how much you blew that smoke in my face, amen, for another cigarette. And then it was sometime after that I realized what really happened. You see, there was a spirit that was causing me to smoke, and the same spirit might have been causing nervousness and irascibility and everything like that, a cross spirit and everything. And this spirit caused me to want the thing. So because I wanted the thing so much, I wasn't willing to give it up. But when I asked God to take it from me, he just obliged me. Amen. And he took it. And so the spirit went. Just as simple as that. No casting out. Amen. No casting out. All I do know is that if I take a cigarette now and just put it on my lip without smoking, my stomach just turns right over. Amen. And I just can't make the grade. You know, and one young lady came to me up in West Palm, fine looking young lady, had her husband, young people, and she said that she just took up the habit of smoking and she couldn't stop it. But worse than that, she's kind of been led into other habits like drinking, and other things are seeming to just attach itself on to her and she can't get by. She said, okay. I said, do you believe I could pray for you and you'll deliver? She said, yes, she's got to get some sort of deliverance because she's losing her nerves, and the doctor said this and that, and she's just going from bad to worse. Her husband looked quite sad and unhappy. They brought her up there and bam, hands were laid on her and she was delivered. Her very face changed at the same time. She never smoked again as long as I knew her. And I've seen alcoholics healed right there by prayer. An alcoholic came drunk in the meeting, drunk that her face was all dropped down away, and she was changed and rejoiced and get rose in her face praising God before we left here without one drop of liquor in her. Right away. And I believe in a meeting like this, when we come together to feast upon the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. He said, for this cause some are weak and sickly among you, because you discern not the body of our Lord. Amen. But when we come to feast upon the blood and body, you know what we are saying? We are saying, Lord, my body is your body, and your body is my body. And my blood, or my life, is your blood, and your blood and life is my blood. Let us come together, Lord. He said, as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this wine, he said, remember his death until he comes. You know what that remembering death means? Remembering death means that you died for me. So your death must be worked out in my body. And even as your body was dead to sin and alive unto God, so I submit my body to the same spirit that killed your body. Kill mine, Jesus, that I might live. That's what the cross means. Amen. That's what the cross means. So a submission to the Spirit of God. Are you afraid to lose your habit? Or do you want to let it go now? I feel that we could get rid of it tonight. As the Lord leads, it may not be any casting out spell. It might not be a word. It might be just the God of heaven moving between these benches and touching his sons and his daughters. The son and daughter, give me thine heart, and I will give thee my Father's kingdom. Amen. Is Jesus really king? Is he really King Jesus? Amen. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Do we know that song? You don't know it. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I feel the solemnness in our midst. And I don't know if you noticed that. I just stopped going forward with the word that I was going through with, because I know God is calling us to sanctification at this time, and a complete and perfect dedication. He said, because they discern not the body of Christ, some of them died and some were sick. Now what is it that makes people sick? He said, for this cause, 1 Corinthians 11:30. You find it, 1 Corinthians 11:30. He said, for this cause, some of you are weak and sickly, and some sleep, because they discern not the body of our Lord. Praise God. Amen. Yes. 1 Corinthians 11, 29 and 30. You want to read that for me? For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not seeing or discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. You know, there are different levels of belief. And in the past we used to believe that the unworthy eating and drinking was when, if we had committed some sin in the past, and we were unworthy of taking the communion, which is not God, what God means at all in body ministry. Amen. If you are not a part of the body, then you can't partake of the body. That's all he means. If you have what ought against the body of Christ, if you are not part of this body of Christ, if you don't count yourself part of the body of Christ, then don't eat and drink with the body of Christ. For you are not a member of the body. That's all he means. You know we don't take membership again. Amen. So therefore, to be a member of the body of Christ is to be in Christ and Christ in you. That's what it is to be a member of the body of Christ. No man has the right to challenge any other man on that subject. But just between you and your God, came in like the day when we had our last boy there. He was very ill for some time with a peculiar sickness of the bowels. And the little child was sitting down there, and he couldn't talk or anything, but we had this communion, and we had just finished preaching that the body and the blood of Jesus Christ is the body for the healing of the body and the blood for the soul. And we didn't believe that the child understood the word. But the child, though he could not talk, he understood every word that was said. And as soon as the communion service was over and the emblems were left on the table, he hopped off his seat, ambled up to the table, grabbed the bread, stuffed it in his mouth, and took his own communion. And do you know, he was healed from that moment. That child has never been sick again. So the workings of God, you beware of how you would challenge other people as to what is happening inside of them. But praise God, Jesus Christ has given us a clean communication between us and him. And I'm going to ask our pianist to go to the, or one of us. And you have got some you knew that song? Okay. Let's hear it. Mavis, you want to come and sing King of My Life, I Pledge Thee Now? It's known? All right.
King of my life, I pledge thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy torn crown brow. Lead me to Calvary, lest I forget Gethsemane.
get the bread, just hold it. Show me the place where thou didst rest. My cross to Calvary, lead me to Calvary. Are these all we have?
Yes. I think we may have a few others, but this should be enough.
Everybody wants to take it.
I'll bring up all that we have. Please.
Calvary, lest I forget thy love.
We thank thee, Lord God, for this bread, the emblem of thy body. Remember when thy children did first partake of this emblem, they were healed for 40 years. Now, Lord God, body to body, we present ourselves to thee. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bless this bread to our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen. Father God, this wine as an emblem of thy blood, we present it again to thee, that as we do partake, we might once again remember that life which thou hast given us, that this life is part of us, and we are part of it. Jesus Christ, quicken this to our hearts as we partake of these emblems. In Jesus' name. To me is so one.
Do you want to take it as a drink it as a
do we have enough for all of us?
Yes.
To take it together? Well, give them and tell them to hold it.
Everyone hold their portion.
To me is so wonderful to know Jesus is mine. Lord, I partake of this emblem of thy blood and thy life because I am part of thy life and thou art part of my life. Lord God, even as thou hast promised that thou wilt never leave me nor forsake me, I promise I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I take this emblem in thy name, Jesus. Amen. In this moment, at this time, I reject every work of the devil.
Amen.
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 That has been within me. That is around me. That is upon me. Amen. Glory to God. And I claim every promise of God. As a son of God, I assert my rights at this moment.
Hallelujah.
I am thine, O God.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
I crown you king tonight again, Lord Jesus. Reign and rule until you have put all powers and authority and principalities under foot. Amen. This is your dominion, Lord Jesus. Glory.
This is the kingdom the Father promised you, Lord Jesus. I willingly give myself to thee, Lord Jesus. Amen. With all my heart, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I give thee all my sins, all my transgressions, all my sins of omission, all my sins of commission. Lord God, all the sins I have committed against my sanctification. Amen. Which to ordinary men would not be sin, but because I am walking on the highway, sin becomes exceedingly sinful. Amen. Under the magnifying glass of Almighty God, I place once more my whole life and hope and aspiration, intention and desire. Finally, my God, take my soulish realm this night.
Yes, amen.
Be thou king and reign and rule. Glory to God. Yes, Caesar.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Praise God. It is finished. It is finished. Yeah. This life, this carnal existence, is finished. Is over with. Laid it at the foot of cross of Calvary. It is finished. Even as the Son of God cried, I cry. It is finished. Let us all say, it is finished.
It is,
it is finished. It is. Amen. Amen. My redemption is fully paid for now. For it is finished. The work is done.
Hallelujah.
Now, King Jesus, rule and reign. And let me see you put all principalities and all powers under your feet. Amen. Glory to God. My God. Amen. Amen. We turn our Bibles. You know something is happening wonderful here tonight. Amen. I feel God moving in. Amen. I feel God moving in. And within a few minutes before this service is over, I'm sure God is doing a great work on his people.
and we will have the manifestation of such work. Amen. Chapter 13 of St. John's Gospel. And we begin at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel, girded himself. Now, come on, brethren. It would seem, if you don't understand what the Bible is saying, that it is an anticlimax. Jesus, knowing that all things were completed, that he came from God and he was going to God, he took a towel. It would sound like anticlimax, wouldn't it? But it isn't. And he girded himself. Because we have now made a firmer stand with God than we ever made before in our lives. Because no more will we ask what we are, who we are, where we are, why we are. But we know that we came from God. Basically, that's why we are at this point tonight. And we are going back to God. He said, because it was such a perfect work, he took a towel, girded himself, riseth from supper. After that, he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Praise God. None of these ordinances are compulsory or legalistic. Amen. We do know that when we have fellowship together in the washing of the saints' feet, this brings the body together more than anything else that I know. More than eating together. Because as we begin to wash one another's feet, we begin to forget ourselves and recognize one another as a part, not of something else outside there, but of the body of Christ. And as I say, in some of these high church systems, if they would only bow down and wash one another's feet, they would find that there was would be greater unity among them. Nevertheless, we don't give anything as a law, neither the communion nor the washing of the saints' feet. It is only a part of our service. And we feel that these ordinances were given to us to enhance our spiritual life. Praise be to God. So there is no long preaching to be preached on this as to whether it is compulsory or to whether it is not, or to whether we should do it or to whether we should not. If we want to do it, we do it. Said, happy are ye if ye do these things. Praise be to God. And we find here that Peter had an objection. Said, don't wash me feet. Wrong. And through his objection, Jesus explained that when he washes the disciple, all he needs to do is to wash their feet, and they are clean. Now, did he mean clean of flesh? Just washing the flesh? No. Not the washing away of the filth of the flesh. No, not at all. But he meant that he washed their feet. It was a sign of washing their walk. Amen. Because we are walking together in the gospel, we bow down and wash one another's feet. You can wash your brother's or sister's feet in the spirit. Yes, you can wash feet in the spirit by humbling yourself, being subject one to another. If we wash it naturally, this doesn't exclude us from washing it spiritually. And if we do it spiritually, it still doesn't exclude us from washing it naturally. I've seen the blessing flow in meetings where they wash one another's feet. I don't know if we're going to do that tonight. Do we have the equipment?
Yes.
Oh, all right. Well, let us, the men would get one side. Segregation, brother. and the sisters would go one side.
This is the end of message. M-O-2-O. The message of life.